Please take your scriptures again and turn to the book of Acts chapter 18. Allow me to read our passage once again as we are considering the third demonstration or the third manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 18, allow me to read verses 24 all the way through the seventh verse of chapter 19. And on the board to my left and to your right is going to give you kind of a map of where we're going here. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. We're going to look at Apollos' attitude towards receiving further instruction as a Christian from a Christian couple. And then, if time permits, we're going to consider the fact that in this portion of Scripture, two terms are used. And they're speaking of the same thing, the way of God and the way of the Lord. This would have reference to God the Father, and this would have reference to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what is this way that the couple expound to brother Apollos? Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's in northern Egypt, an eloquent man, a mighty man in the scriptures, he comes to Ephesus at this time. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and the last time we considered this passage, for those who may not have been here, the word instructed in verse 25 comes from the Greek word catechesis. And we get our English word catechism. And catechism is a form of instruction where the teacher asks a question to the student, and the student in turn responds with the appropriate answer. He was instructed, notice, in the way of the Lord. There's the first reference. And being fervent in spirit, Apollos spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And notice his scope of understanding was quite limited, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, close friends and associates of the Apostle Paul, who were all tent makers, had heard this couple take him, and they expounded unto him. Now notice the second reference. The way of God more perfectly. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, that is in northern Greece, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And I pointed this out that in the first century, letters of commendation were quite common. And today, in most Christian circles, if one family leaves Church A and moves to a different location, and they join Church B of like faith and like practice, Church B would normally write a letter to Church A asking to give a reference or credibility to this couple's testimony and their behavior and the way they acted in Church A as a means to verify their profession of faith. Well, this idea of receiving letters of commendation is not something that is a 21st century innovation. It goes all the way back to the first century. Letters of commendation. When he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. And he, Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. So he was not a closet Christian. Apollos didn't go to church on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday, if you will. He lived a separate life. He showed by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, or he was the Messiah. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, he now goes from northern Greece, Apollos, he travels further south to the city of Corinth. While he is doing that journey to the south at the same time, Brother Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, meaning the upper borders of modern-day Asia Minor, the modern-day country of Turkey, Paul comes to Ephesus, all right? And he finds certain disciples. Paul says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto Paul, we have not so much as even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Wow. Paul said unto them, unto what were you baptized? They said unto Paul, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men, this certain brethren, were about 12. Well, brethren, in our last lesson, we considered a biblical profile of the man Apollos. Look briefly once again at verses 24 and 25 of Acts 18. He was an eloquent man. He was blessed with the ability to speak. He was mighty in the scriptures, and that has reference exclusively to the Old Testament texts. He comes to Ephesus. This man was catechized in the way of the Lord, verse 25. He was fervent in spirit, meaning he had a red-hot passion for God. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, though limited, knowing only John's baptism. And then we also saw part of his resume. He was willing to be tutored by this Christian couple in verse 26 of chapter 18. And then when he was disposed to go into Greece, his testimony and his reputation was such that they were willing to give him letters of commendation to the saints in northern Greece. When he does go there into the country of Greece, verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, and that from the scriptures, that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, we also saw that despite his limited knowledge, and by limited knowledge, I mean the realities, those complete fulfilled realities of the New Testament, despite that, he was both humble enough and teachable enough to be given the way of God and the way of the Lord more perfectly by a Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Hold your place here and please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Put a marker there in Acts 8 or put your hand there, but fly over to 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter of Peter's second letter. In the third chapter, Peter begins to describe to his audience those events that would eventually lead up to the ultimate and final destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In most graphic, apocalyptic language, he talks about the elements dissolving, and most individuals automatically assume that Peter was describing a nuclear explosion. Hogwash. You have to interpret the New Testament with the help and the aid of language found very similar to this in the Old. Peter is not talking about a nuclear exchange over the Middle East. He's using apocalyptic language to describe the utter horribleness that would come upon the Jews who were hunkered down in the city. But look at verses 17 to 18. As he finalizes this letter, in the light of the impending judgment soon to come, he says these words, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before..." So his audience was very aware of the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew 24, even though they were not present to hear Jesus utter those words found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This tells me that the destruction or the impending destruction of Jerusalem was something that the early saints were well aware of because it came from the mouth of those who heard Jesus utter that discourse. Beware lest ye also, notice ye, modern day, present day audience who received this letter, not an audience 21, 23, 25 centuries not yet born. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In verses 17, the Apostle Peter is admonishing his audience not to be one of those who apostatize. fall from your own steadfast. This has nothing to do with losing one's salvation, for true salvation can never be lost to a child of God who possesses eternal life. I want that clearly understood. No one can lose true salvation. If you are a true born-again, blood-bought child of Christ, your salvation is more secure, my dear friend, than you can ever imagine. But it is possible for someone like a Judas, who goes around pretending or claiming to be a Christian, walking and talking like a Christian, going to church like a Christian, carrying a big black-covered King James Bible to his church. He may even pray. He may even throw God a few shekels there in the basket. But in the end, he will defect. Well, that person did not lose salvation. Listen to your preacher. He never had it. And that's why he can last for a season. And then he falls off the wagon. So in verses 17, Peter is admonishing his audience, beware of the wicked. Beware of those who would cause you to stumble in your race and that you eventually fall away. Well, what guarantees me that I will not fall? Look at verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is the passion and that is the motivation of this pastor to you all. That you would all grow, not only in the grace of Christ, but notice, in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And ladies, if you would have been with your husbands yesterday, you would have been most pleased in what your husbands brought forth in the men's fellowship as far as by way of the lesson that they presented. You would have been pleased. Apollos had knowledge, but it was not a perfected understanding. He was guided by the Old Testament scriptures, which in and of themselves is just as sufficient as the new. Don't get me wrong. But he was guided by the light of the Old Testament. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him there in Ephesus, boldly preaching, boldly contending, they saw the weaknesses in some of his understanding. And all that they did was they came alongside as a Christian couple and they embraced him. He in turn embraces them. He did not have the attitude of this. Well, you can't teach me nothing. I know everything. And I hope to God that there is nobody in this congregation, to include the preacher, who will ever have the mentality, I know it all, God cannot show me anymore, and nobody can teach me nothing. That was not the attitude of Apollos. He was humble enough and teachable enough that when this couple reaches out to him, and remember all of the gifts that this man had, eloquent, mighty, fervent, catechized, he was bold in his defense. Could not Apollos look at this couple and kind of got a little bit inflated with his own talents and his own abilities and come across like, you teach me what? You instruct me in what? I don't need your assistance. I don't need your help. And there are many people today in the professing American church, the reason why they can't stand being around folk like you is because you have a desire to talk about the things of Zion. You have a passion for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These people claim to be Christians. But once you open up a Bible, and once you begin to talk about the things of Zion, they look at you as if you speak a foreign language. And when they see your passion and your zeal for Christ, husbands leading their families in Bible devotions, moms and dads instructing their children in the way of the Lord, reading Bible books, praying with them, nurturing them, they look at you as an abnormality. They have no desire to grow in grace. They have no desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And yet they have the audacity to claim to be the people of God. Well, one of those things, one of those means whereby you and I can prevent ourselves from falling and stumbling and apostatizing from the faith is giving heed to the admonishment found in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3. Grow in grace. Christians should never be content and satisfied at the level of spirituality that we may be in at this current hour. You must be desirous to grow. You must be desirous to be challenged. You must be willing to sit under a gospel ministry that will force you to use your brain and think and meditate and contemplate the things of God. That's why I do not entertain. And that's why sometimes we take a slow process, sometimes going over certain particular biblical matters in order for that stuff to sink into all of our minds, my mind included. Well, let's go back now to Acts 18. Notice in verse 25 of Acts 18, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, notice verse 26. He, Apollos, he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. Notice where he goes first. He doesn't go to the Gentiles. He's a good Jew. He goes to the synagogue where there is a group of people who are very versed and very familiar in the Old Testament scriptures. The Gentiles were not, because the Gentiles were not given the Old Testament oracles. Israel was. So he follows the New Testament pattern, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, he goes to the synagogue here, and that's where Aquila and Priscilla apparently hear about him, meet him. And notice the last half of verse 26, they took him unto themselves, and they expounded unto him the word of what? God, notice, more perfectly. Well, with your permission, I would like to now take a little bit of a slower pace, and let's do a word study. Let me show you how you study the scriptures. Look at the word expounded there in verse 26. Expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Well, what in the world does the word expound mean? You already told us that in verses 25, the word in to be instructed in verse 25 is the Greek word catechesis, which means to catechize, a method of teaching where questions follow with an answer. Well, the Greek word that is translated here, expound, listen to this, comes from a Greek word that means literally to set out. To set out. And it means also to expose clearly. It means to expose clearly. To set out. To set things out in full view. And to expose something very clearly. Turn to Acts 11 and let me show you where this word is found. And give you an example of how it's used in Scripture. Now, our journey right now in Acts 18, this is all preparatory work before we jump into Acts 19 and the third manifestation of tongues. So please be patient as we're going through Acts 18. I've chosen to look at the man Apollos a little closer than just kind of mentioning him and then just keep on going. Look at Acts 11. Peter, after he leaves the house of Cornelius, and a great revival breaks out in the sense that an entire household is brought to saving grace, and Peter baptizes everyone who made a profession of faith in the house of Cornelius. And then Cornelius begs Peter to stay with him. And Peter and his six Jewish friends stay several days with this Christian Gentile family, to include all the servants and all the soldiers, having a wonderful time fellowshipping and talking of the things of Zion. Well, he goes back to Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, when he hits the church, boom, Look at verse 1. The apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They took Peter and they nailed him to the church wall, saying, "You went into the house of a man that was uncircumcised, and you had the audacity to sit down and eat food." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and exposed very clearly by order unto them. You see the word expounded? That's the same Greek word that's found there in Acts 18. Apparently, Peter just didn't say, "Hey gang, I went to the house, God told me to go there, I went in, I preached, they got saved, I baptized, here I am, leave me alone." Apparently, Peter took time. He took time to clearly set in order, clearly to expose, listen to this, to clearly enumerate everything that occurred in Acts 18. Starting with his vision on top of the house when he was hungry and all the ladies were downstairs just hubbubbing there in the kitchen. He also told them about the man Cornelius and an angel being sent and God telling him to send for me. And then Peter also tells these individuals that I also brought six Jewish brothers, and here they are lined up to verify. And then I went into the home, and this was the message that I preached, and I didn't even have a chance to give an altar call, and God the Holy Ghost fell upon them as he did upon us in Acts 2, and they spoke in tongues, and then I baptized them, and then we hung around for a while just fellowshipping with them because they implored us to stay. And then look at verse 18 of Acts 11. And when they heard these things, notice everything starting from around verses 4 all the way down to verse 17 is Peter's expounding. When these Judaizers heard these things, they held their peace, meaning God shut their trap. And they glorified God and said, "My word, God has also granted repentance to the dogs." To the Gentiles. So Peter had to expound to some degree everything that transpired. Now turn to Acts 28. Let me show you another place where this word is found. Acts 28, the closing chapter of the book of Acts, ends around 62 AD. The Apostle Paul is now under house arrest. He's in the city of Rome. He has Roman soldiers 24/7 in his house. Paul is allowed a little bit of freedom to have visitors come to him, and a delegation of Jews from the city of Rome come to him to give Paul an audience. Look at verse 23. And one day, this delegation of unbelieving Jews residing in Rome had appointed Paul a day. There came many to him unto his lodgings, to whom he expounded, that's the same word, that's the same Greek word which describes Aquila and Priscilla's method of teaching Apollos. Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Paul only had the Old Testament scriptures from morning till evening. So let's go back to Acts 18 now. And let's look at verse 26 again. Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when this Christian couple, a man and a wife, simple tent makers, now I'm going to make an application here and hopefully you won't get too squeamish. Aquila and Priscilla were not Bible scholars. There was no Bible college that they graduated. They were ministered and nurtured by a close friend i.e. the Apostle Paul. They heard him. Then they took him. And then they clearly exposed unto him the way of God more perfectly. And that expounding, I believe, was all the richness of the New Testament realities that were brought into play by Christ after his passion. Question. Are you a couple able enough to take another Apollos into your home and just take the scriptures, and where this Apollos has deficiencies in his or her understanding of the scriptures, are you able to take the scriptures and lovingly fill in the gaps for that brother or sister? If not, then that's why God has given you a gospel ministry, to give you the ability and the ammunition for you someday to take an Apollos. It may be a young lady, young man. It may even be another couple. And they're all over the radar screen when it comes to biblical truth. They're all over the place. Scatterbrain theology. And God will give you the ability and the love and the passion to take that couple, or to take that single person, take that child like your own, and fill in the gaps of their deficiency. I believe that God expects us to be able to perform that. It's not just a preacher's job to fill in the gaps. Ladies and gentlemen, it is your responsibility to fill in those gaps. So therefore, you must be taught first. Furthermore, look at verses 26. There's another word study we have to do. Do you see two words closely placed together? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Well, what in the world does the term in English more perfectly mean? Well, this term in English, more perfectly, only comes from one Greek word. And listen to this. It means to be careful. It means to be very exact. And it means to be most accurate. Wow. They just didn't expound. They just didn't simply set out the truth. They did it in a fashion where it was done with carefulness. It was done in order to be very exact. And I like the other definition, very accurate. What was the warning in 2 Peter 3? I don't want you to fall prey of the evildoer. I don't want you to fall prey to that philosophy of the world that comes along and attempts to take science and somehow twist that science and to try to make it into a fact, like the theory of evolution. That somehow nothing times chance has equaled everything. No, no. You, my dear brothers and sisters, are to be taught more perfectly. And that is my responsibility to you, in being careful, as exact as I can be, and attempt to be as accurate as I can be as a fallible man, in training you and in teaching you. This couple was able to take this young man, who was eloquent, fervent, mighty, passionate, sold out for God, but he was humble enough and teachable enough. Are you humble enough? Are you teachable enough? Are you able and willing to receive instruction and then put it to the test? Not in some fleeting moment, but to put it under the microscope of the Word of God and give it a fair treatment and just let the Scripture say what it says. But they did it with carefulness and accuracy. Turn to, hold your place here, turn to Acts 24. Let me show you where this word is used in another instance. Acts 24. Paul is speaking before Felix, a Roman official. And look at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, what things? Well, you have to read everything prior to verse 22. It was Paul's defense. Having more perfect knowledge of that way. You see the expression, more perfect? That is the same Greek word translated back yonder in Acts 18. Apparently, this Roman official, Mr. Felix, was not a fly-by-night Roman official. This was a Roman official, according to God the Holy Spirit, who penned this. He had more perfect knowledge of that way. I call your attention. What way? That way. The way of God and the way of the Lord. That's a reference here to those two things. That way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Here the Jews have sent a delegation. They want the Apostle Paul to be dealt with harshly by the Roman officials. Felix must make a determination about the man Paul. But God the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Felix was not an ignorant man when it came to the Christian faith. Your Bible tells you that this Roman official had perfect knowledge of God's way. He was lost. He was lost as night is dark, yes. But in his mind, he had sufficient understanding of what these people called Christians believe. Well, beloved, because of time, I'll have to use next Lord's Day to tackle this. But I would like to challenge the congregation. I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty. I'm not going to say this to make or to ruin your Lord's Day. But in the course of time, as you sit under gospel ministry, as you read and study the scriptures for yourself, whether you're a Christian couple or whether you're a single Christian individual, there ought to come a time in your life that when God does bring an Apollos into your life, that you would have the courage and the boldness and the love to sit down. And if that person is teachable and humble enough for you to come alongside and take that dear brother and sister or that loving couple who came out of a background that taught nothing, and for you to break the bread of life and take the water of Scripture and fill in their gaps. I'm not saying you have to do it tomorrow, but in the course of the life that God will give you, as you grow and as you mature, your home, your Christian home, ought to become a lighthouse and a refuge of people who are being fed nothing but grass. You ought to be willing to come alongside and give them milk, drink, and meat from God's Word. I have profited 40 years ago with single men and Christian couples who felt sorry for me when I was 18, 19, and 20. And I was dumb as a brick coming out of a Catholic background. And they took me into their home and they opened up a Bible and they began to nurture me in the Scriptures. And 40 years later, I am reaping the ministry of many Aquilas and many Priscillas. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee to acknowledge that the state of the American Church, the Western Church, is in a sad, sad state. We have Christian churches today who have now incorporated New Age theology and somehow believe that Jesus and the New Age can somehow be married together. In some Christian circles, and I use the term very loosely, Jesus has been modified and repackaged into something which He's not. Lord, there is a famine in our land when it comes to biblical truth. And Father, there are some here sitting whom I desire and whom I pray and beseech that in Your good time that You would nurture them and feed them and cause them to be Aquilas and Priscilla for You. That they would feed and nurture Your people. And that their homes may be the lighthouse as well as a home of refuge for Your saints to be refreshed and to be nurtured. In Christ's name, amen.